Well, tonight is a special night for us as a church. Since we started the church, we had a tradition of a Good Friday communion service, and it is one of my favorite services because really it is a time of reflection, and it's a time of remembrance, and it is a time to actually get a glimpse of what the cross and Jesus was about. So, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he asked his disciples to go and put together a Passover feast. That's what was happening the week before the crucifixion, is there was people coming in Jerusalem getting ready for the Passover. And the Passover was the time of remembrance when they looked back at the deliverance out of Egypt, where the Israelites were enslaved and held in captivity. And then God sent the plagues and began to woo the heart of Pharaoh to let the people go. Until finally the last plague was the plague where they would sacrifice the lamb in the home. And they would take the blood of the lamb and they would paint it over the doorposts of the home so that the angel of death would pass over. And so Jesus and his disciples began to put together a feast, and this feast it would take hours. It would be a long process. It would be different stages of reflection and understanding of what really God has done. And part of the tradition of the feast was actually to read out of Exodus chapter 6, or maybe they had it memorized. These guys were scholars in the Torah. But in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6. It begins to paint a picture of the feast, of the table. And in the feast, there would be four different cups of wine that they would drink from, each a symbol, each reflecting on another promise of God, another blessing of God. And it breaks it down in chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so, the cup of sanctification would be filled. They would sit and they would talk about how God delivered the people. And then, it says, "I will deliver you from slavery, from under them." And so the second cup that they would remember would be a cup of deliverance. How God promised to deliver the people, and he did. They would drink of the cup and remember. You see, the third cup was a cup of redemption. It goes on and it says, "I will deliver you from slavery and I will redeem you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment." And so the third cup was the cup of redemption. And then there was the fourth cup, the cup of provision, the cup of protection. It says, "I will take you, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God." And then they filled the cups, and they drank, reflecting and remembering the promises of God. You see, later, in Matthew 26, it tells that Jesus was with his disciples, and they did the same thing. They would fill the cups, and they would remember. They would remember the sanctification process of God, the deliverance of God. They would remember the redeeming nature and promise of God, and the protecting nature and the promise of God. And in Matthew 26, Jesus begins to meet with his disciples, and he says this. It says, "Now that they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after he gave thanks, it says that he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and it says, 'Take and eat.'" It says, "This is my body." You see, other translations say that, "Take and eat this. This is broken for you. My body would be broken for you." This is a promise of God. This is the promise of Christ for his people. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood. This is the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Now these young guys, you gotta think of this. These young guys that were seated around the table, they've been doing this Passover feast for years. Over and over and over and over again. But in this night, in this moment, Jesus says something unique. Jesus says something different. He says, "This is the cup of my blood. This is the cup that was going to be poured out for the forgiveness for your sins." This has to be a unique claim that disciples have gone through this tradition and this routine over and over and over again. But this is a new promise. This is a new blessing. This is a new hope for them. Jesus goes on and he says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And so he's telling them this is the last time he's going to celebrate the Passover with them. Fast forward down to verse 36. It says, "After the feast, they sang a hymn. And they got up and they went to the Mount of Olives. And here at the Mount of Olives, it says, then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here with me and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face, sorrow and troubled. He prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will.'" This is a cup that is different than a promise. This is a cup that's different than blessing. This is a cup that's bringing Jesus great sorrow. This is a cup that's bringing Jesus great agony. This is causing Jesus an amount of stress that he's fallen to his face. And he says, "Father, if there's any way that I don't have to drink this, let it be so. But not my will, but your will be done." See, this is a different type of cup. Look at what it says again. He came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done." This is a unique cup. This is a cup that causes Jesus much stress. You see, in Luke 22, it says that this burdened Jesus so much that his sweat became like drops of blood. When he's thinking about this cup that he has to drink, think about this task before him. He's in pain, he's in agony, he's in trouble. It says that he was overwhelmed to the point of death, so much so that angels had to actually come and strengthen him. What is this cup? John 18:11, when Jesus was being arrested. Remember when the mob comes and Peter pulls out the sword, chops off the ear of Malchus? That was probably pretty awesome. Jesus says, "Put the sword away." Listen to this. "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And so here's the question. What is this cup? What is this cup that brings Jesus so much pain? What is in this cup that would warrant angels coming to minister to Jesus just simply thinking about drinking from this cup? What is this cup? Some would say, well, Jesus is afraid. Some would say, well, Jesus is gone. He knew what was about to happen. And so when he's thinking about what's about to happen, he was probably really scared. Well, I would ask the question, well, is that what's happening? Is Jesus afraid of the mob? Is Jesus afraid of the religious leaders? Is Jesus afraid of Pilate? Is Jesus afraid of the nails? When I think about it, and you think about history, really all of the disciples were executed severely for their faith in Jesus, proclaiming the resurrection, proclaiming Christ being the Messiah. Some of them were stoned to death. Some of them were boiled alive. Some of them crucified upside down. And so I'm sure they were all scared, but this sweating drops of blood, this being so troubled to the point of death, this is a different type of cup. This is a different type of weight. Jesus is just as courageous, and Jesus is not a coward. Listen, Jesus is not afraid of the Roman soldiers. Jesus is not afraid of the mob. Jesus is not afraid of the crowd. Jesus is afraid of no one. And so there must be something more that's going on with this cup. It must be more than just fear of suffering. Psalm 75, verse 8. It says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and it is foaming with wine. It is well mixed, and he pours out from it all the wicked of the earth." You see, it says that in the Lord's hand there's a cup, and it's going to be poured out upon all the wicked of the earth. Jeremiah 25, 15, it speaks of a cup of wine that is filled with God's wrath. In Isaiah 51, it says, "A drink from the hand of the Lord is the cup of God's wrath." Revelation 14, it speaks of the wine of God's wrath, a cup of his anger. So the cup is not a reference to a wooden cross. The cup is not a reference to nails. It's not even a reference to scourgings or false accusations. The cup that Jesus is about to drink is God's wrath and judgment upon the sins and the sinners of the world. Jesus is about to absorb the wrath of God towards sin, and it brings him to sweating blood just thinking about it. You see, it says that God's wrath is building up towards sin, God's anger. Jesus is about to drink the holy, right wrath of God. All of God's holy wrath and judgment toward all of our sin, all of my sin, all of your sin is about to be poured out upon Jesus and his flesh. Make no mistake, because the cup is what we deserve to drink, but Jesus absorbs it in our place as our substitute. And he's in agony and he's in trouble. And in this moment in the garden, it starts with betrayal. Remember how Judas comes to Jesus, followed by the mob, and he says, "The one who I kiss is the one." And he comes and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus says, "My, that you would betray the Son of Man with a kiss." You know, it's amazing that in one verse we see what's going on in the whole world. Betraying God with a kiss. They arrest him. And they take him away in the middle of the night. They mock him. They spit upon him. They rip the beard from his face. They blindfold him and punch him and ask him, "Hey, prophesy, who hit you? You say you're the Son of God? You say you're the Messiah? Prove it." They spit upon him. They try him unjustly. They bring him before Pilate. He finds no guilt in him. They send him away. He's tried before Herod. Finds no guilt in him. Brings him back. Yet the crowds will not let him go. The religious leaders will not let him go. They are demanding his blood. They take him. They chain him to a wooden post, and they beat him over and over again. The Bible calls it a scourging, is what it was. It was a whip with 9 whips coming out of it, laced with bone and glass, and they would actually rip the skin from his flesh. They'd bring him before the crowds, beaten and bloodied, naked and ashamed. That wasn't enough. They shouted for his crucifixion. Kill him! Crucify him, they would say. They gave him the cross and he marched him up the hill. And it was there that they nailed his hands and his feet to this wooden cross, and he hung for 6 hours, suffocating on his own blood. Desperate to get a gasp of air. Desperate for some relief. And so Jesus hung on the cross, and it says that the scripture tells us that darkness fell over the land from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. For 3 hours, it went dark in the middle of the day, and that was Jesus receiving the wrath of God towards my sin. And he says at one point, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Where are you, God? Quoting Psalm 22, hoping that all the people all around would know that he was the Messiah, that he was actually dying for them. He says, forgive them, Father. They don't even know what they're doing. The night before, angels would come and give him strength, but now he's all alone, absorbing the wrath of God toward our sin. If anything, it should give us a picture of how disgusting our sin is before a holy God. If anything, it should show us a picture of what we actually deserve and how righteous God is and how disgusting unrighteousness is. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you believe that Jesus died so that you could live? That Jesus absorbed the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to bear it? It says that he bore it on himself on that tree so that we might die to our sin and live to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he who knew no sin, listen to me, became sin. In that moment, on that night, Jesus was becoming sin in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. The death of Jesus, listen, didn't just soften the blow of God's wrath towards us. The death of Jesus didn't just deflect the wrath away from us. You need to understand this, that this cup of God's wrath, Jesus drank it to the full. Listen, he doesn't just deflect the wrath. Listen, it's not like two boxers are in the ring together. And the boxer throws the punch and you put up your gloves and you somehow deflect it or dodge it because the fighter is upset that he didn't hit his target, that he didn't kill the target. And so he swings again and punches again. Listen, Jesus just doesn't deflect the wrath of God. He absorbs it fully. Jesus doesn't just deflect the wrath of the cup towards us. He actually drinks it empty. And when he does, he says, it is finished. There is no wrath for those who believe. That's Good Friday. The cross was not just about nails in the hands and the feet of Jesus. It was about him completely taking all of God's wrath for us in our place. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God, from the beginning of time, he doesn't say, oh, I'm going to pour out my wrath on the people. He knows he's going to pour out his wrath upon his own son. Because he doesn't destine us for wrath. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to be condemned. He says, I didn't destine you for wrath, but I destine you to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death of Jesus is the only way that we could obtain salvation. Listen to John 3:36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not, the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now hear me, because you may be asking, why is that good news? You may be asking, well, why do we call it Good Friday? It's good news for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and it will be good news for you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because by Jesus absorbing the wrath of God toward our sin, by Jesus drinking the cup empty, it means that as believers in Jesus and as children of God, that no matter what comes my way in my life, no matter what befalls me, no matter what heartache, what struggle, what persecution, what famine, no matter what comes my way, it is not God's punishment towards me. So no matter what you are facing in your life, you could be assured of this. Because of the cross of Christ, it's not punishment, it's not wrath, it's mercy. And God is bringing a people to him very self and saying, no matter what heartache you're facing in this moment, in this life, right now, it's not the punishment of God. Because you're not under wrath, because Jesus took it. But you're under mercy and grace. That is our hope as believers in Jesus. Yeah, we will face trials and difficulties, but listen, we are not under wrath when we're children of God. So I don't know how you walked in here or what you're going through, but I pray that today would be a day of reflection and remembrance, that all things work out for the good of those who love God. Why? How can that be the claim? Because Jesus drank the cup. Tonight, I want to take just a few minutes and give you an opportunity to actually think about the depths of the cross. I want you to think about the weight that Jesus paid for you. I pray that tonight, before we come to the table in remembrance, that we would actually think and know the depths of what Jesus did on that cross. Let's pray. Lord, there are not words that can describe the weight of what happened to you. Words cannot describe the trouble and the sorrow that you were in. And so, Lord, tonight, we simply reflect and we remember your cross and your blood and your sacrifice. Lord Jesus, meet us here. Remind us of the weight. Remind us of the love that you have for us that would allow you to pay the price.